little out of place. I've gone to parties, and I mean, I don't know many people there. Maybe it's a departmental thing where they have people from another area, or a bunch of purchasing agents, and I don't know how to talk to those people. So you feel a little out of place. Some other work environment, I've had one with a bunch of executives there, stuffy white collars, and what do you say? You feel a little uneasy there. I went to get-togethers where English was not the main language spoken there. And you can only say good morning and how are you so many times, everybody, but it gets a little old after a while. Well, how does one cope being out of place at my work and in my neighborhood and an extended family? I'm a believer in an unbelieving society. They think that I am the odd one. Have you been there before, sort of out of place in something like this, especially as a believer in God's truth? Do you notice the difference there? Hopefully we do. Notice it's a little different there, things you talk about. But this can be a real challenge. My title today is A Godly Person Living in an Ungodly World, or A Believer in an Unbelieving World, maybe. But the purpose is to contrast two styles of coping, or you might say interacting, good and bad, with the world they were a part of. I want to discuss some different individuals and think if they succeeded or did they fail, or did they cope the best way they could have in this situation. Maybe how would you have done it? Maybe we think we have it bad. First person I'd like to talk about is Daniel. Not the Daniels in here, but the Daniel in the Bible. And Daniel means, God is my judge. They had cultures in conflict here. You consider Daniel had his nation overrun and his life uprooted. He was taken hostage as a teenager into a foreign culture, totally apart from God's way. How would he live out his faith and convictions to a society of a vastly different set of values and priorities? How would that be done? Let's turn to Daniel. Daniel 1, verse 1. We'll start there. If I can still find it here today. Daniel 1, 1. We'll just read, we'll skip around a little bit here in the story. Daniel is an amazing person, at least in my opinion. Daniel 1, 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g there, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men, in whom were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. They were being groomed, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Verse 6, now from among those were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the chiefs of the eunuch gave names. He gave them Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. If I remember the more famous names there. But this was a different environment, a different lifestyle, different allegiances, and they were being taught information that was foreign to them. Let's see what Daniel's response to this was. Verse 8, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. This probably was not easily done, and it was perhaps a dangerous thing to do. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Therefore you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Pretty bold. Then let our experience be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. I wondered, was 10 days enough? But it could have been a very bad thing. Let's finish this part up. Let's read verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine where they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skills in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all magicians and astrologers who were with him in his realm. What an amazing thing, 10 times better. But there was so much going on here, so much of a difficult situation they got put into. But it's amazing that Daniel could stand up for that and have the boldness and the conviction to do that. Well, there's one more little story I'd like to talk about Daniel here. Let's move over here in chapter 6. Daniel 6 and verse 1. And to me, this is the most dramatic of the stories here. We've all had trials and troubles, but I don't think most of us had this one happen to us. Daniel 6 verse 1. Now it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. There was a new king here, a different king. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, that an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave him to setting over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps thought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Again, they were plotting and scheming. Even though he was righteous, he was being had this brought against him. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have been consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. So skipping ahead here, they got the king to agree to this, and they caught Daniel doing this. And verse 12, "And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O God, shall be cast in the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter." So the king was very upset about this because he did like Daniel. Let's skip down to verse 16. "And the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel out and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Verse 17, "Then the stone was brought out and laid in the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his slept went from him. And the king arose very early next morning and went in haste to the den of lions." And verse 20, "He came to the den and cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you have served continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Finally, in verse 21, the Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" It was a very interesting thing, I thought, in several parts of this. You have a God whom you serve who will deliver you. That he was acknowledged. I think that Daniel made a difference in his life because he saw by his example, he saw that God would work with him in his life. And of course, God did deliver him. "O king, live forever." Many would say something like, "If I was thrown in there unfairly, look what you did to me. This is unfair. Let's kind of go over the facts here. Let's find the culprits here." But you don't see Daniel necessarily doing that in this case. Stood by his principles, the king acknowledged the faith of Daniel. What a witness that was. Hopefully he won't be throwing into a lion's den ourselves. But this foreign or pagan culture was all around him. But he knew that God was with him and chose to obey God. He made a choice or persevered. He lived in Babylon for over 60 years, faced many challenges, and in those years he grew stronger in his commitment to God. And Daniel asked God daily for wisdom. Well, let's think about another example in the Bible. In contrast, let's turn to Genesis 13, verse 12. Genesis 13, verse 12. And it's kind of breaking a little bit in the story here about Abraham and Lot. And they had to go their own ways. And so Abraham, being a generous person he was, he let Lot have the choice of the land. Genesis 13, 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against God. So right away, Lot makes a choice. He moved into a pagan culture and immersed himself in it. That's a bad thing to do. He chose the better land, but didn't maybe necessarily take into account the character of the inhabitants. Maybe didn't figure it would affect him that much. But again, we live in a society somewhat like that today. Let's turn to Genesis 19, instead of the show time here. Genesis 19, starting verse 1. Now, right before this, they talked to Abraham and said, God talked to him, or the angels, I think it was God, said, we're going to do something about this terrible cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom in a prominent position, where Lot saw them. He rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. So right away, they had plans. They wanted to do something about this. Let's jump to verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. These are the people of the wicked people in the city. He keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with him than with you. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, these angels, their hands, and pulled Lot in the house with them and shut the door. Verse 11, they struck the man with them at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they became weary trying to find the door. Thwarted this. Then the men said to Lot, have you someone else here? This is the angel speaking. Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. The emphasis here. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he was appeared to be joking. Verse 50, in the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. I hope they had enough hands to go around here. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Finally, in verse 18, then the Lord said to them, Lot said to them, please know, my lords. Lot wasn't necessarily a bad person, but he had made some bad choices here. He lingered, please know, my lord, trying to find excuses. He was reluctant to even to leave, even when he was being pulled on by angels. If I had two angels tugging at my sleeve, I think I would maybe think differently, but I wasn't in that situation. I might be motivated. But again, it was some of the choices that he made. Maybe he was a bit weak at times here, the things he had to do. Questionable choices. I guess started off with associating, he didn't necessarily have to, in a bad area there with the people of Sodom. But he chose this, and he got riches and a life of ease rather than the path of obedience to God. Prospered for a while, but his decisions led to humiliation and the loss of his wife and other members of his family, living in a cave a little bit later. He made things harder for himself. We tend to do that ourselves, letting ourselves stay in a bad situation. Let's turn to a scripture, 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Again, thinking about Lot here, 2 Peter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, consume them to destruction, making them example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It might be easy to judge Lot, and think that this was a bad person. But again, I think a lot of it was his weakness in making some bad choices. Well, let's talk about our third individual, Mr. John Q. Christian. Well, that might be you. Is our culture we live in similar to Daniel's or Lot's? Well, I think it is. There's so many things, and I think we don't even realize till we look about this, maybe how it's changed in the last 50 or 100 years, how bad the society really is. Maybe we have some choices about some of the things we do, but I suspect that we really need to be challenged. Is our faith true? Will we hold fast if we get put to the trial like this? Is this way of life really important, or are we paying lip service to it? In Deuteronomy, we won't necessarily turn there, Deuteronomy 6:14, Moses tells the people, the children of Israel, about not accepting their gods and not accepting their ways and not being too immersed in their culture. Because that warning, because it goes for us today, that erosion of our faith-based system. I've known church members going to Halloween parties. Why would they do that? And sure, it's fun, and I won't really be harmed, but come on. I think you see some of that. I think there's evidence of people that have done this self-compromise themselves. Well, how do I handle this? Do I join in the revelry around us? Do I sulk in the corner? Maybe that'd be a better thing, so I can't be harmed. Or maybe a witty, self-righteous comment. That would really put them all in their place. Or do I depend on God even when it's not expedient for me and not obvious? But it says, go ye therefore in the world. Shake the dust off your feet after you tried to tell God's word to them, implying that they are not getting out, that they're getting out there and not buried in a closed community. Let's turn to Matthew 5:14. But that comes back to me as whether we're a secret Christian, a private Christian, or a real Christian. Matthew 5:14 through 16. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and give light to all who are in it. Verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Put your light not under a bushel. It wouldn't be very effective. I was worried about burning the bushel up or the basket or that sort of thing because still the oxygen was gone. But how do we strike that balance in society today? I'd like to give you a few points here, 5 points, about how you can perhaps strike a balance of what's important to maintain your Christianity and your belief systems in the world around us. That you can be a Daniel or a Danielle in today's world and not get lost. Point number one, stay close to God. Sounds very obvious, but we have to stay close to God. Be that person that's near to God and God near to us. Prayer and study so you're not compromised. Just like an athlete that maybe needs to keep running to stay in shape. If a marathoner took a month or two off, they might not do too well in the big race. A musician needs to practice to keep their skills up. A trumpeter might need to keep their lip. If you not play for a while or play saxophone, maybe you need to keep that going. But we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what about that? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Break into the thought a little bit here about these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, giving admonitions and directions, and a very simple statement, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God has been put in us. And there's many ways to quench or slightly put out that Spirit. It's kind of a message all in itself. We can do it overtly by not doing those things, making a choice, making a compromise, being very careless with our lives, or maybe inactivity. We see items of strength, steel beams on bridges or whatnot, big wood timbers, or large structural assemblies, very well engineered things, we hope, as well designed as they are initially, they need some sort of attention to them. Maybe they need paint, or maybe some sort of adjustment, or some sort of tightening. And that's the way it is with our lives. We need to think about keeping our lives, our spiritual lives, maintained very well. Whoop. Point number two, don't abandon your principles. We have principles. Hopefully we have principles after being in God's truth for a while and knowing these things. But don't abandon your principles. Compromising can hurt you and weaken you. Maybe you will compromise more the next time. People can actually respect you if you stand up for your principles. Too often in the world's Christianity, they have syncretism, some mismatch, some mixing, some messing up things, putting it all together, sacred and the profane. Often the original is lost. I think if you go to many of the worldly type churches today, you might not recognize where the Christianity maybe is in there. So much of the mixing has gone on. We can do that with our lives. We accept a little bit of this. It takes just a little bit of that. But what do you really mean by compromise? It can be many things to people. For instance, I have a coworker who sits next to me, is very masterful at swearing when things don't go well. We could pick up some of that habit, which hopefully I don't, pick up that tendency. At one job, people brought home product from work. Well, this was tested. This is used. They're not going to sell it. They're just going to throw it away. I can just rationalize, I'm just going to take this home and it'll be good for me. Well, even though the rules are very strict, you could get fired on the spot. They make these value judgments that people take things home. I was at one company and people would take oil filters home. And they would actually, they paint the engines blue before they went out the door. People would take them off the sample engines and put them on their car. So they put a flash underneath everybody's car and found the blue filter people and sent them home without a job. But again, why would you risk your life? But again, these sort of compromises that get into us, we somehow rationalize these sort of things. Maybe the TV shows I watch, every lifestyle is okay according to them. The jokes I repeat or choose not to, the gossip that I might pass on. Heard some just the other day. Boy, that was really neat stuff, but gotta learn not to do that. I know an older couple in another congregation I saw at the feast. They lost their grandchild, stillborn, very sad. Then their son-in-law died, and the daughter that had been bearing the child died all in a short period of time. Very sad. The grandparents are caring for two small children. The grandfather now has been diagnosed with diabetes. I saw them at the feast, and they were very upbeat. I thought, what an example. I've not gone through things like that, but what an example for me and for others. In fact, they keep the faith. But at the feast, I saw the youngest, maybe 4 years old, and her head was shaved. I thought, oh no, what is this happening now to them? Well, the granddaughter got into a pair of scissors when giving herself a haircut. So I'm glad that it wasn't anything that bad, but the grandma had to even it all out. But cute little kid. Point number three, your example can speak volumes. People recognize a hypocrite, and your example can speak volumes. Someone that is not true to their values. Well, you said one time that you did this, or you said that. People bringing you to task. Oh, I just hate when that happens. Ouch. But people do notice. So many things have happened at work since I've been there on the new job. You don't eat pork. Why would you care what I eat? But they notice that. How many pizzas we had at work infested with swine flesh? And if I'm lucky, they'll have a veggie or cheese pizza. I'm not sure if I'm lucky still eating that, but it has something to eat. But many questions are raised. I took off a religious thing again this year, the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, that was really a foreign thing for them. I mentioned that I went to church last Saturday. What? Maybe this is the first time they've been exposed to this concept. And then there's the carpool conversations. We have a 40-plus minute ride back and forth to work each day. And don't listen to radio, so we talk. So we've gotten some interesting religious discussions. I do not believe in evolution. All the religions are not the same. Abortion is murder, even though he feels differently on many of these issues. People should get married and not live together. And on and on and on. You can, a lot of these sort of things too. But he's used to the popular things that are told. Of course abortion is a choice. Of course we came from evolution and God did this. Well, no. Those are the sorts of things. You can make an example. And hopefully I can prick the conscience and have them think about these things a little bit more. I helped a coworker in need. He had sort of an IRS problem. It took a lot for him to ask to borrow money off me, but after the IRS freezed his assets, didn't have any money for lunch or gas money to get home. I'm sure that render under Caesar, they really mean it, but helped him with a little tax situation there too. Let's turn to James 2, verse 15. Again, this is all part of being a real believer and being an example for people. James 2:15, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible here. James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So I thought maybe we're only supposed to help people in our family, or only the brethren. No, it's more than that. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It's everyone out there. And how would I could preach to them all day and show them all kinds of Bible scriptures, But perhaps showing that example might make a big difference. He might be able to hear better when I espouse my faith. Maybe I'm for real. I listened to people that were hurting. We had a young lady at work that lost her father in California. Very unexpectedly, had to fly out there, miss a bunch of work, and she needed somebody to talk to. Maybe it's a little bit outside my comfort zone, but we did. Befriended some new employees at work that were just sort of floundering because they didn't quite fit into the plan. Maybe there's other things too. Didn't go to the Friday night Christmas party. I wanted to get together and be social but all, but I had to draw the line somewhere here. Do you stand out though? Standing out might be okay. Are you a positive light or the light under the bushel or the basket? I thought back, we just got out of the Feast of Tabernacles environment. It's really great being the feast. I thought sometimes that'd be great if it lasted for months. Wish I could stay there, but eventually probably run out of money and vacation and get tired living out of a suitcase. But you eventually get back into that real world, you might say, the work life, and read the news. Somehow we just didn't get a paper hardly ever. I used to get a paper every day at the feast. This year I forgot or didn't get one. And it even got to be more shocking when you read the news again. But point number four, remember that we are pilgrims or sojourners in the world. This is not our final destination. Pilgrims or sojourners or strangers in the land. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 13. I'd like to read this out of the Amplified Bible. Maybe I should talk a little louder when I read out the Amplified. Hebrews 11, 13. And it's a little bit of a different wordy thing, but Hebrews 11, 13. And these people, as part of the faith chapter, these people all died controlled and sustained by their faith, but not having received the tangible fulfillment of God's promises, only having seen it and greeted it from a great distance by faith, and all the while acknowledging and confessing that they were strangers and temporary residents and exiles upon the earth. Now these people who talk as they did surely, well, these people who talk as they did show plainly that they are in search of a fatherland or their own country. Verse 15, if they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were emigrants, then they would have found constant opportunity to return to it. But the truth is they were yearning and aspiring for a better and more desirable country that is heavenly one. For this reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, even to be surnamed their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for he has prepared a city for them. Do we think about it that way, that we really are here at a short period of time, strangers in this land? Pilgrim, one who journeys in a foreign land. Of course, we had the famous pilgrims here. and the sojourner, a temporary resident. Does this fit for us? Maybe we're pretty comfortable. I love life, but I realize at times there's relatively short and temporary life that I have compared to the human history. I'm ready for the promised land. Ask God to give you guidance in situations, but don't lose sight of the bigger picture. Hopefully you know the bigger picture, the picture of the coming kingdom of God, when his government, wonderful government, and a new way of life will happen. Let's turn to Matthew 26, verse 50. Matthew 26, 50. Matthew 26:50. A couple of scriptures here. Matthew 26:50. Then Jesus said to him, "Friend," do I have the right chapter here? I don't think I have the right. We talked about the fields being ripe here. I think I must have the wrong chapter here. I just checked that. We're talking about the fields being ripe with white and ready to reap. About the people out there. Trust me on this one. So anyway, it's a good thing. But again, there are believers out there, and then we still have work to do. But also that the people don't really fight at this time. Maybe that's the scripture I had here. Oh, here, I did have the right scripture. I was wrong. I was really right. Let's trip into verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put away your sword in its place, for all those who take this sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I have come now to pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than a legion of 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled, and it must happen as this?" In other words, it wasn't necessarily a time to fight right now, that we don't have swords and guns and blunt objects to fight off these other people, but we are doing it a different way. On the other hand, I find maybe I'd like it right now where I'm at. I got some stuff. Maybe you got a new car recently. I'm doing okay. Got a new computer. Things are pretty good. I got internet access. Got a shiny new bathroom I'm working on right now. This is all pretty good. But I have to remind myself a couple things here when things are going just so perfect here. This is just temporary. This could all be changed in just a moment. This will eventually change, as we know. When times get really tough, what will your nice car, your super fast computer, and your shiny things do for you? And lastly, what are you doing for others? I remind myself when things are just so perfect and I have everything, not that I have everything, pulling down my barns and making bigger barns or being concerned about others. And the last point, point number five, and this is an important one to me. Point number five, God is not done with me yet. God is not done with you yet. Not by a long shot. There is so much room for growth. Maybe we think, well, you know, I've really grown as a Christian. I've done all these sort of things. I've gone to all the holy days and I've never missed. But I know that God is still working with us. Do we remind ourselves that we have a mission? Let's turn to John 4:35. I think that was my missing scripture. I got ahead of myself. I had to mess up on purpose here just so it wasn't too perfect here. John 4:35. This is it. John 4:35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So they're talking about how the fields are still ripe. There's many people that can be brought to understanding of the truth if we can be used in God's hands. I think about God, how he utilized Daniel. You won't read there, even in later in life, dramatically in his youth, and later on too, he was in his 80s when he received the 70 weeks prophecy. So you could say, well, you did all those things, you survived all that, all the lion's den stuff, did pretty good, now go retire in the villa there. No, God was still working him in his 80s. He still had things for him to learn. We could relax and take it easy, or we could turn aside, as many have done. I was having a difficult day at work, and several things were kind of going the wrong way. Someone I didn't know picked up my finished plate for me and said, "Are you through?" Busting my table for me. I thought, wow, well, yes, thank you. I was astonished and took it away. But it's such a simple gesture, such a simple act. Can I do better for other people? Here was somebody, non-believer, serving me? Yes. I thought, what if it was an angel in an orange safety vest? Maybe. I think it's humbling when we learn from others. Do we choose to be more like Daniel in the world around us, staying true to his principles, God's principles, showing the example and being used by God? Even if this may cause us some discomfort, we worry more about our comfort zone than doing the right thing. Part of this may be truly believing and truly trusting in God, or making choices like Lot, just on the edge. Some compromises may have been made, getting close to the crowd. We all want to be liked and by as many people as possible. Maybe even adored. I ask myself, am I more worried about gaining favor from the people around me or pleasing God? Christ sent his disciples out on a mission to the world. We will turn to Matthew 28:19, sending them out to the world to preach the gospel. And we have a mission too, to go out and show our faith to people. There are more people out there we could have talked about, Noah, Jeremiah, the life of Christ, of course, in an unbelieving world. Can we step back and examine our lifestyle or interaction? Are we making a difference, or are we changing to conform to the world around us? Finally, and in conclusion, we choose not to live in an Amish or a Shaker-type closest community. Living in this current world, current troubled world, is a reality. We look forward to the promises and the coming kingdom of God. Try not to be a lot like Lot, and may more of a believer, true your principles like Daniel. He depended on God, remain true, and even change the society around him for the better.